It is good to see everybody out this morning, and I want to join in with Steve and saying Happy Mother's Day to those mamas out there, those of us who are blessed to have good moms, and those of us who are blessed to have good wives as we see them as they rear our children and as they bring up these amazing young people. We realize we've been blessed by their existence and by their sacrifice. We want to simply say how much we appreciate them for that this day especially. But also, I will tell you, Sergeant Jordan, I knew that, but I forgot it. but anyway, congratulations to you on graduating. And I sat down Thursday morning and worked on this lesson, and I really had not known exactly what I was going to preach this morning until I did that. And then I later found out that H.D. had passed away Thursday night, and I decided to go ahead and preach his lesson. I think it's appropriate. And then we're going to talk about a phrase that Paul used in Galatians 4, verse 7. And when I ask you about phrases used in the Bible to describe a Christian, we probably have a list of various things that we would talk about. We could talk about the fact the Bible describes us as being soldiers. That Paul used that illustration or used that analogy in talking about going out there and fighting the fight and being willing to make sacrifices. That also he talked about athletes. The Hebrew writer talked about running the race as before us with endurance. That we think about other passages, that workers in the vineyard, that we're laborers in the work of God, that the church is not a place of realization, it's a place of work, a place of activity. And also a salt and light, that we ought to have influence and we're supposed to be guiding people and to be a good example to others. Well, here in Galatians, Paul used the phrase that we're heirs of God through Christ Jesus. And as you look at that passage, it means a lot. And we understand an heir is somebody that receives something because they're included in a will. And anytime you think about that, you realize that whenever we hand that phrase used, if somebody would come to me and say, Dennis, I inherited something. There'd be a couple of questions that would come to mind. And one question would be the obvious, and that is, who died? That it may be somebody you know, somebody that I don't know, but that'd be that question, I think, be logical. Okay, who passed away? And so when we look through the Bible, we find that Paul stresses here in other passages we have this talked about, and that's Jesus. Jesus died. The very fact we're coming together this morning, a little bit later, that we'll have the Lord's Supper that he instituted before his death is a memorial to that death. That the fact is we remember his death till he comes again. And so the Bible points out to us that in order for us to receive something, that's for us to inherit something, then he had to die, just as today. That person has a promise of something and a will, but the person hasn't actually passed away that made that will, then that promise is still of really no effect. In Hebrews 9, verse 16 says, for where there's a testament, there must also the necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since there's no power at all when the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. And that is, blood is what made that covenant come to effect. And in this case here, the blood of the person. Recently, I was talking to somebody, and they had a relative received a promise of an inheritance. That somebody had said, when I die, I'm going to leave you this place, basically. And so that person considered that promise as already being in effect and started to remodel the house, started doing things to the house, and spent money on the house. And then one day he was driving by, and somebody's taking pictures, and he stopped and asked a question of what are you doing? And the person said, well, I'm with the bank, and we are foreclosing on this piece of property. Well, the promise that had been made had basically been violated. That is, the person that said, I'll leave you this house, decided to take a loan out on the house and then not pay the loan back. And so this person had realized the hard way that really that promise didn't mean anything until after the testator dies. And so that's the case right here. And so the law usually states as far as when the will comes to effect and what would be received. For instance, Regina and I, just a while back, that we decided to have wills made to our children, and we sat down with them and had them sign some papers to make it legal, and I told them, when I pass away, that you'll receive my old dirty socks. Now, they can't get them until I pass away. And also the treasure hidden in the back 40, that'll be yours once we pass away. But that means that it is still not theirs until the death occurs. And so in this case here, though, when the death did occur, that means then that the inheritance is real. And as we look at this here, we find that another question I would ask then is, okay, what is it you actually inherited? And somebody says, I inherited something. Okay, well, that's interesting, but what is the inheritance? And as you look, Paul makes mention to some things to us in Galatians and other passages. For instance, he says, you have not inherited the tutor. And that's what he calls the Old Testament over in Galatians 3rd chapter, verse 25. He said, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law was already in effect until the death of Jesus. And therefore, they understood that they were not receiving the law of Moses. They already received that. In fact, that law came of no effect once Christ died. So I just want to understand, it's not that, but also that what you have, you're no longer slaves, but now children of God. And Paul mentioned that here for us in our passage, Galatians 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of Son to your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And he talks about this new relationship we have with God. That we are brought near, part of the household, part of the family of God as we obey the gospel of Christ. And therefore, by law and by relationship, we have an inheritance that God has promised to his people. And we need to concentrate on it. We need to understand that because a lot of times when we live as Christians, we may think about the fact of the benefits God gives to us. And we talk about the duties of a Christian. We can mention things that as far as Christians, we have to do these things. Or as we're talking about Sunday morning Bible classes, Christians, we cannot be involved in these things. And we may just look at only one side of this equation. And that's the things of giving up. But what is it we receive as Christians? What are the things that we have received as far as benefits? Well, again, in Romans 8, verse 17, the writer says, the children, they're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison between the two. We think, okay, well, as we're going to hear it, and again, we think, is it worth it? Is it worth receiving this inheritance? Well, we just have to take a look at it. And so the question of, as far as, why does a Christian receive? We may honestly say, well, the big picture is, and we talk about what happens after we die. But actually, there are benefits of being a Christian now that we should never minimize. And one of those benefits is serenity of life. Our society, our world is really experiencing a lot of things right now. You turn on the news and you see a lot of hatred and a lot of anger. You see a lot of bad things happening, and you realize that if you're not careful, you can just get stressed out about so many things. No wonder why doctors say that if you're having a problem with depression, then quit watching the news. Don't watch that, because it'll make you depressed. And we may think about all these negative things of global warming and, again, of various things going on today. But the Apostle Paul, and here's a man that's been in prison, that's going to face prison time later on, that's eventually going to be killed for the cause of Christ. And as you're writing to these Philippians, and they're going to suffer some things in the future also. They're going to be persecuted, and they're going to have, again, trials come along. But in verse 6 of Philippians 4th chapter, it says, be anxious for nothing. Now, that's easier said than done, because I don't know about you, but if I know something bad's going to happen in the future, it's easy really to get fixated on that. And it's easy to worry about that. But he says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so here, talk to God. As a Christian, we have that relationship with him. That we can talk to him. And the Bible says that God knows those who are here. God has concern about us. So he's saying, use that. Pray to God and let him know what you're going through. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, again, there's a lot of things you look at there, and he talks about love and the idea of peace of mind. You know, most people, as they go through life, are looking for these two things right here. You think about the lifestyle of rich and famous. Just yesterday, there was an actress, and I don't remember her name, but she was on some television program that was called Halt and Cease, or called Halt and Catch Fire, or something like that. And this actress, 38 years old, 39 years old, and you would think that here's somebody that had reached the epitome of being an actress, being employed of maybe, I don't know how much money she made, but you think that person there would be very, very happy with her life, be very thankful for life. But she had died. And the reason she died is that she had abused alcohol her whole life. And I realize sometimes people talk about chemical dependency and things along that line, but a lot of times people are really just looking for something that's going to make them happy. They want somebody that's going to love them for who they are. They want the peace of mind of thinking that no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. And a lot of the world has a problem with that. Because when you listen to people of the world, they don't have that concept. Or if they do, they're looking in the wrong place. And as Christians, we understand what is what's not important as we look at life. There are things that people get stressed out about. But as Christians, we realize those things are temporary. Now, we may have to have some of those things. Those things are nice to have in our lives. But in the great scheme of things, it really doesn't matter in the big picture. And that gives us a perspective that a lot of times the world loses sight of. Because, again, we realize that because life has certain things important and other things not important, we concentrate on important things. In Romans 14, verse 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How many people think that first part, though, is what life's all about, is eating and drinking, having a party, having a good time all the time, being the life of the party. When you see the TV commercials and they show the happy people out there, what is it they're often doing? Aren't they often drinking? Aren't they often doing things that graphifies itself, and that's the way the life is portrayed. If you're not doing that, you're missing out. And there's a lot of people thinking they're missing out on what life's all about because they're not the life of the party all the time. But the fact is, the party is not that. The party is not, as he says, eating and drinking. The party is righteousness, joy, and peace, and the Holy Spirit. That's where happiness is to be found. And the Christian knows they can handle those things, and he knows where they're at. And once he receives things, he says there's a sense of peace and serenity because you receive those things. So that's one thing that you receive. A second thing is the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever tried to be perfect at anything? I mean, whether it's just writing down on a piece of paper, and if you have handwriting like mine, it's a worthless endeavor, but have you ever just tried to write down a whole sheet and not make a single mistake as far as any letters at all on that piece of paper? Have you ever tried to just do anything and just have to be all perfect? And you realize that's hard to do. And if you accomplish it this time, doesn't mean the next time you're going to be perfect when you did the next time. Maria Osmond talked about the fact that her family, when they had the television show, that the family was known as the perfect Osmonds, the one-take Osmonds. And the reason is because when they filmed the show, that with their brothers, they did not have to do a second take. That every skit, every line was said to perfection. And then came her turn, her time to be on the show, her show to do that thing. And she just talks about the fact that she was miserable because she had to be perfect. That's a hard thing to deal with. And the fact is that we have sin in our lives. We're not going to be perfect individuals. Imagine being the people on the day of Pentecost as Peter stands up and starts preaching to them that the one they had crucified just a little while earlier, that he's now at the right hand of God. They had killed, crucified by lawless hands, the Son of God. And the reaction, verse 37, what shall we do? What else we can do about this? Verse 38. Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, they had messed up big time. And yet, he said, God had given them this avenue of forgiveness, the blood of his Son, that we can have. And again, that's, you know, the Christian realized that if God could forgive those who killed his son, then I think he could forgive me of my sins. That there's no sin so bad the blood of Christ will not wash it away when I obey the gospel of Christ. People may have trouble with that. Remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Jeffrey Dahmer was convicted of cannibalism up in Milwaukee. A state that did not have the death penalty, and therefore he was sentenced to life in prison. While in prison, Jeffrey Dahmer somehow got a name of a preacher down in Texas. And the preacher started sending correspondence courses to him, and Jeffrey Dahmer started filling them out, sending them back. And then after a while, he finished the course, and so the preacher in Texas guy hosts a preacher in Wisconsin and asked him to go visit Jeffrey Dahmer in prison. Now, how would you like to receive that kind of a notice? Oh, yeah, I want you to go to maximum security, and I want you to visit a notorious criminal, a man-eater. And yet he did. Jeffrey Dahmer, and I don't know his heart, but Jeffrey Dahmer obeyed the gospel. He was baptized for remission of sins. Now, again, I don't know the man's heart, but what I do know is they did what Acts 2, verse 38 says. And you know, there were people that was mad about that. That later on, Jeffrey Dahmer was killed in prison. But when people heard that this man had obeyed the gospel, there were some people that was mad about that. How could he ever have the hope of salvation? And the reason, not because his sins were so bad that God would just say that's okay, but because Jesus' sacrifice is that great. That his blood washes away all sins of those who are willing to obey his gospel. And so that is a great avenue of comfort for us, and the fact that we know that regret and guilt could be hard to bear. Again, if you ever try to be perfect and realize your own imperfections, the guilt that you have in your life, that can be hard to deal with. And because of that, then we understand how important forgiveness is. And know that even as Christians, we're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say things sometimes we shouldn't say, or have thoughts we should not have, or be carried away by anger or something else happened in our lives. We're going to have sin or come into our lives sometime. And even then, we find that 1 John 1 verse 9 says that we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to give us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. And therefore, we have the assurance that if we're willing to repent, we're willing to make that confession, God will forgive us. And so that's another blessing we have. Again, the world doesn't handle things outside of Christ. But then also a third thing is that because of those things, then we're free to enjoy life. If you get rid of all the bad things, all these negative things, then you can enjoy what you got. Over in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, it says, he who would love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Do you want to have love, good life? You want to have good days? And don't do these things here. Now, we can just apply that to any of those sins, but really, a life is about not sin, but it's about other things, about people, about love. And so he says that we can have this annoying certain things. We know that God is watching us, and God's going to help us. Over in Matthew 6, verse 33, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things be added to you. Now, that's easy said and done. I acknowledge that. That sounds like a good bumper sticker thing to put on there, or a good thing to put on your refrigerator. And we realize, though, that we may have some tough times. And maybe there's times when the pocketbook gets a little bit low, and there may be times when you have beans and rice, and rice and beans. Or you may kind of wonder where your next paycheck is going to come from. Just a while back, I was listening to somebody talking about the stress that this generation has on it. I'm talking about the younger generation. And one of the things that's mentioned, it drives me bonkers every time a survey comes out like this, but they ask a question, or the response was that a big majority of people are living paycheck with paycheck. That they're living one paycheck to the next paycheck. You know what? My parents lived paycheck to paycheck. And my grandparents lived paycheck to paycheck. And their grandparents lived paycheck to paycheck. That's the way life is. You work for what you don't get. But we understand that if the paycheck doesn't come, it's going to work out. It's going to be okay. We may have to do without a few things, but we know, as Romans 8, 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. We have that knowledge. that things will work out. And it doesn't mean there may not be sacrifices in our life, but it means that it will work out in the long run. Again, because we have the big picture in mind. So those are things that helps us on a day-to-day basis. But then also, there are blessings received in the future. And of course, ironically, the greater blessings come after a Christian dies. Now, I asked a question earlier, who dies in order to receive an inheritance? And usually we say, well, the testator dies. Here's where it's a little bit different as far as Christian, and that is a Christian also has to die in order to receive what God has promised. In Jesus' case, his death may valid the will. But until we die, we don't actually realize or recognize what that blessing really is. I always had this trouble in accounting, the distinction between recognize and realize. But you know, you buy a house, let's say in 1980, and maybe you paid $30,000 for it. And you keep the house up, you've been living in the house till then now, and you look at your house and somebody asks, well, what's the house worth? Well, you realize that it's not worth $30,000 now, it's worth a lot more than that. Maybe it's worth $200,000. But you don't receive the $200,000 till when? You sell the house. Well, same thing about us as Christians. We realize what the goal is. We realize what the benefit is, but we don't get to actually touch it. We don't get to actually have it until we receive it, until our life ends. And so as a Christian, we understand that this inheritance that we have is great. And in fact, eternal life of God in heaven is our inheritance. And ultimately, that's what we talk about it. And 1 Peter 1 verse 3 describes it this way. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, living hope means it's active, it's alive, it has a basis. And the basis, of course, is the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, and that's also our hope. But it says, an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, one that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I don't know about you, but there's three words, maybe four words, really, that stands out here. One word is the idea of incorruptible. And that is, it won't just tarnish. It won't just kind of become bad. Another is undefiled. Nobody else can make it dirty. Nobody else can do anything to it to make it less than what it is. And he stopped right there and realized there's very few things in this life here that would classify those two categories. That things that we have here are temporary, that those things get dirty, those things wear out. But then also he says, not fade away. No matter how great something is, eventually time tends to fade away as glory, as beauty. And I say, heaven does not like that. That's not going to be less, not on the case where after, as the song Amazing Grace says, after we've been there 10,000 years, it's not going to be a case where we look around and think, you know, I don't think it's quite as purity as it was when I first got here. And we don't want to think that about heaven. Oh, we won't look and say, you know, I think that streak of gold needs to be repaved. It's not going to be like that. And he says, it's reserved to him for you. It's right there for the taking, for yours, when you receive him. It's yours. And so what he's talking about is something that is timeless. Something that really is hard for us to comprehend in this world, because we live in a world where things are temporary. And that we are eternal beings living in a temporary body and a temporary world. But the inheritance is eternal. And so as John writes here in Revelation 21 verse 1, he said, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. But I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He said, that's how what heaven's going to be like. He said, that's what you have in the future. There won't be any more complaining, any more aches and pains. And so that's the reward. And then the final question on hand is, okay, then if somebody says, I'm going to get an inheritance, I may ask the question of, okay, who else can receive it? Or what do you have to do to receive this inheritance? And so who are the heirs of Galatians? Those who do the will of Father. Who's the inheritance you're talking about? Those that inherit this inheritance? Well, those who do the will of the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus says, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he does will my Father in heaven. Now again, stop thinking about this, and I'm not trying to make flippant about this, but if somebody said, you know, somebody passed away and they left a bunch of money, they have a lot of good things to give out, and they said, and you know what, that they're looking for more people to receive that inheritance. You know what I would say? Sign me up. Okay, I'd be the, you know, kind of like the email we get where somebody in Nigeria has millions of dollars trying to figure out a way to get to the United States. And we know that's a scam, but this here is a case where we said, okay, it's real and it's right there. It would be sign me up. We said, all you have to do is obey the will of the Father. And you will receive that inheritance. Now that means some things. That means, well, we'll have to remain faithful to God. We'll have to believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, repent of our sins, confess Him, and be baptized for forgiving those sins. And also we'll have to be faithful. Over in Galatians 4 verse 11, in fact, Paul writes, says, I pray for you, lest I labor for you in vain. He was afraid because of the false doctrine coming in that they would be discouraged and quit doing what God said to do. So what he's encouraging them to do is don't do that. Don't stop. But remain faithful. The church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 verse 4, that we find that they had left their first love. Don't lose that love. Don't lose your enthusiasm and zeal for God. Keep on doing what God said to do. Be faithful to Him. And then also we find that we have to be baptized into Christ. If I go all the way back to Galatians 3rd chapter, verse 26, he says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're heirs of God through Christ Jesus. Galatians 4, verse 7 says, well, here he says, you're all sons of God. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ, put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And you are Christ, and then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's the promise that he has for us. And what we find, it says we have to leave behind the old to take hold of the new. Old self and the new man in Christ. And then once we do that, we also have to be continuing on. As Hebrews 4 verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. That's what we have to do if we're going to receive that inheritance. And so how about you this morning? Are you in the right place to receive that inheritance? Have you done what we said needs to be done in order to have the hope of salvation when this life's over with? I appreciate your kind attention this morning. We have a song selected now, 263, Is Thy Heart Right With God? If we can aid you in any way, why don't you let us know as we stand as we sing.